Chapter 50. Now, if you have a pen, you need to write above your chapter 50. You have to write this. Write Isaiah 13 and 14, comma, and then Revelation 17 and 18. So Jeremiah 50 and 51, Isaiah 13 and 14, and Revelation 17 and 18 are all about specific prophecies against Babylon. You mean the Babylon that is already gone, Nebuchadnezzar and all that. Hold your finger here and let me show you what Babylon that Jeremiah is going to be talking about. Revelation, let's go to chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. The first part here, chapter 17, is about the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the harlot who sits or rides on the beast at first. In other words, the ecumenical system, the world ecumenical system, is going to ride on the power and the authority and the reach of the Antichrist for about 3.5 years thereabouts. And then what's going to happen here is the Antichrist is going to turn around and devour this harlot. And he's going to point every religion in the world towards him. That's chapter 17. One of the things that the Antichrist is going to do is he's going to embark on a dizzying building campaign such as the world has never seen. He's going to rebuild the old city of Babylon. Babylon is not that far from modern-day Baghdad there in Iraq. And if you know, you've been with us for a while, Saddam Hussein was on a building project there on the old foundations of Babylon. Extensive archaeology had been done in the 1850s and following. They knew where all the buildings were. So Saddam Hussein started rebuilding the very palace of Persia's greatest king, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, the Antichrist, when he takes over, he's going to seize control of the planet. He's the white horse who goes out to conquer. And when he does so, he, at first, is going to be very successful. So successful that he's going to channel unlimited wealth and rebuild where the old Tower of Babylon used to stand. I've showed you pictures over the years before of the city of Dubai in the United Arab Emirates, and the buildings are absolutely stunning. From the 1,000-foot hotel just off the shore, and it's fashioned in the form of a billowing sail, to the world's tallest structure. It's all there in Dubai, and all of that has been accomplished probably at about around 7 years. What used to be there and what's there now is unspeakably just impressive beyond all measures. Well, the world has seen nothing yet. When the Antichrist gets a hold of the reins of power of the whole world and the unlimited cash is flowing in, he's going to rebuild Babylon on the old foundations. It's going to happen. So for a very short-lived season, the physical city of Babylon is going to be so spectacular. Let me show you a description of it. This here in Revelation 17 and 18, of course, you might notice it's in front of chapter 19. Chapter 19 is when Jesus returns to the planet at the end. So this depiction we're going to read tonight is germane to our story tonight. This is the destruction of this unparalleled city, the most amazing and impressive city that humankind has ever come up with. Let me show you its demise. Chapter 18, Revelation, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. Right in your margin here, Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9. This is not New York City. This is not Moscow. This is not any of the popular sort of notions for many years, this is going to be a rebuilt from the ground up, from the sand up, the most impressive city that humans have ever seen. And it will happen in a relatively short period of time. Skip down in the interest of time. Join me now in verse number. Join me now. Where do I want to go? I want to go, let's see, to, let's go to verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich by her, Babylon, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. When this city goes down, it is in such a spectacular fashion. If you have a boat, go offshore because it is so destructive you don't want to get in on it. And saying, oh, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones. For in, say with me, 1 hour? Yeah. Such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. Well, isn't Babylon sort of up the river from the Persian Gulf by quite a ways? It actually is. But did you know that Alexander the Great, who, when he had conquered all things and he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer, it was found among his stuff after he passed at just over 30 years of age, he had drafted up plans to dredge the Euphrates River all the way to where it dumps into the Arabian Sea there. Am I saying that correctly? Into the Persian Gulf. He had drafted a deep water port in Babylon. It's not a stretch with modern engineering abilities that literally Babylon could be a seafaring port. Verse 18, and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and they cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich with her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Now back to Jeremiah. With that in mind, we know that that day is coming. All right. That is what Jeremiah is going to be speaking about here tonight. Now, chapter 51 of Jeremiah, verse 59, says that this prophecy, chapters 50 and 51, were to be read publicly, that these prophecies went with the first wave of exiles in 606 BC back to Babylon. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar first took over everything? He deported Daniel with him. That was the first siege. There'll be two more. But the first siege, this prophecy, chapters 15, 51, went back with the first wave. And it was to be read. It was to be read publicly. Then, as we'll see, now after you've read it, now go sink it into the Euphrates River. This was going to be a sign that Babylon would sink one day. Verse 1, chapter 50. I think we'll only get to chapter 50 because 51 is meaty as well. Verse 1, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans, which is to say Babylon, modern day Iraq, by Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 2, declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, which is a big flag. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is or will be taken. And Bel, which is the Chaldean word for Lord, is shamed. Merodach, which is likely a derivative of Marduk, which was their big deity. He was the chief deity and the patron of the city of Babylon. So Bel, Lord Marduk, really, is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north, a nation comes up against her which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. Now, there are a lot of people who say and think, well, this was fulfilled when Cyrus rolls in with the Medo-Persians, and he takes over Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar dies fully in charge of the city. He hands it off to his son, and then that guy hands it off to his son, a fellow by the name of Nabonidus hands it off to Belshazzar. Belshazzar is the grandson. He's the guy in Daniel 5 that saw the writing on the wall with the finger. And what does the Bible say? His knees smote one against each other and his bowels were loosed. Yeah, he needed a Depends after that one. That's Belshazzar. And the point is Nebuchadnezzar, when he dies, this never happened. And even when Cyrus rolls into town, because Cyrus had made some alliances with some of the people in Babylon because they hated Nabonidus and Belshazzar. When he rolls in, you remember the story, he diverts the Euphrates River. The river at the wall sinks lower and lower, and some commandos go under the wall, run around to the Ishtar Gate, among others, open up the gates, and then Cyrus's Medo-Persian army, they pour right through. And literally in one night, they take the city. And because Cyrus was sympathetic to those that had helped him, he did not destroy the city. Then it kind of goes from Cyrus, and then you've got Darius, and then you have Xerxes and Artaxerxes and so on. And then that's going to take you to about the Greeks, about 300 B.C. When Alexander the Great rolls through here, he utilizes some of the same tactics. He identifies, through his moles and spies, he identifies people that were sympathetic to the Greeks and were tired of the Persian overlords. He worked together with them, found the weak parts in the defenses, and he, Alexander the Great, takes the great city of Babylon. He's so impressed by how amazing the city is, how advanced its infrastructure had become, not to mention the occultic college that was there as well. He's so impressed, he says, you know what? I really like this place. He planned to dredge a deep water passage to the Persian Gulf, and he was fixing to move his capital to Babylon. But he died, probably poisoned. So then after that, the Greeks are to control for quite a long while. The point is, you can't see anywhere in history where that there's no men and no beasts, completely devastated and desolate. Why? Because it hasn't happened yet. This is Jeremiah. He's going to speak a little near fulfillment, King Cyrus, and he's going to speak some far fulfillment, the Antichrist. So, verse 3, out of the north a nation comes up against her, Babylon, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. There are not going to be any men or beasts. When? Right in your margin here, Revelation 18 that we just read. Verse 4, and in those days and in that time, right, Revelation 17 and 18, at the end of the Great Tribulation, in those days at that time, at the end of the Great Tribulation, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar did take Judah and Jerusalem in 606 B.C., they had been split before. There'd been northern 10 tribes region Israel, southern 2 tribes region there in Jerusalem called Judah. When they come out of Babylon 70 years later, they were united and there was never a north-south issue again. So that's happened. The children of Judah and Israel together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. The near fulfillment is King Cyrus, 539 BC. the far fulfillment. You want to see that? Hold your finger here. Go some books to the right. Go to Zechariah. Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 12. The near fulfillment is King Cyrus, and I'll show you here the far fulfillment. Chapter 12, look down there to verse number 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I, the Lord, will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they shall look upon me. How many of you have a capital M there? That's Jehovah God. Will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. Wait a minute. When was Jehovah God pierced? When he hung on a cross. That's in the Old Testament. Oh, yes. And they will mourn for him. Now they're speaking of Messiah. This is Zechariah prophesying the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. The model form was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tossed into the fiery furnace. It's a model of Israel in the tribulation. And when they were in the midst or in the middle, who did they suddenly see? One like the Son of God. They saw Jesus. That was a model that Israel will go into the 7-year Great Tribulation. The first half, they think that the Antichrist is their Messiah. Wrong. But then when he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies, the abomination of desolation, then they go ding and they go, oh no. And then that's when Jesus in Matthew 24 said, if you see that, get out of Jerusalem right now. If you're on the roof, don't even go inside to grab a coat. Get out to the mountains. We know what mountains they were speaking of. Edom, the rock city of Petra. There are a number of other passages, but what happens at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation? They cry out and they go, oh no, what have we done? One more time, verse 10. And I, the Lord, will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And at that point, write in your margin, midpoint of the Great Tribulation, after the abomination of desolation reveals to them that that Antichrist is not your Messiah, they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. Yes, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. There's going to be such national wailing and mourning when God pulls the blindness in part that was there on Palm Sunday. Remember, they had a chance. If they would have received Jesus on Palm Sunday as Messiah, he's on the donkey, he's on the Mount of Olives, he's there 173,880 days to the day that Daniel said he would be there. He's all, hello, he's on the donkey, fulfilling that. And what do? They reject him. They put their coats and their palm branches down for a minute, but he heads on down to the Kidron Valley. He turns over the tables instead of starting the millennial reign of Christ. And as a nation, he's rejected. Remember that when Ezekiel from Babylon, he's the second wave that got taken to Babylon. He, in a vision, sees the glory of the Lord leave the temple there in Jerusalem. When did the glory of the Lord get there? That was under Solomon's dedication. But because Jerusalem was so apostate, so idolatrous, that from Babylon, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord come out of the temple, hover at the Mount of Olives, and then ascend into heaven. At that point, Hosea says, God says to Hosea, name your child not my people. Israel is not God's people. Why? Because he gave up on them? No, they gave up on him. And Israel will not be my people again until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. One more time, because it's so important. Verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they're going to look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. Ding! Jesus is the Messiah as a nation. And then they realize, what have we done? What have we done all these years? And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. An idea that you had only one child and it died. And in that day there should be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like a mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. There's a story for that in 2 Chronicles 35. We won't chase that down. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, from the house of David, so all the kings and the important people, and their wives by themselves and family, the house of Nathan, that's the prophets, by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi, the priests. Remember, they had been ministering there in the temple starting at the first part of the seven-year tribulation. So there's Levites around. By their wives themselves, the family of Shimei, those are all the detractors. With their wives and family, all of the families remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. Every strata of Jewish society will be shattered and broken with disappointment because they missed that Jesus was their Messiah, is their Messiah. Back to Jeremiah. So now this is what we're speaking about this here. We're at chapter 50, now verse 4. In those days, the end of the tribulation, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, both houses reunited, a continual weeping, right? Zechariah 12, 10 through 14. With continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. The near fulfillment was 539 when Cyrus, but the real fulfillment is Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 14. Verse 5. They shall ask the way to Zion, which is to say the temple, Mount Jerusalem, with their faces towards it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. What perpetual covenant? Right? Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Remember, I'm going to give Israel a new covenant. They broke the one that I gave them through Moses. Now I'm going to give them a new covenant, the singular new covenant. Jesus spoke of that the night that he took communion. This is my blood, the new covenant. And also, let me read for you Jeremiah 32, verse 40. And I, the Lord, will make an everlasting covenant with them, Israel, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. There's coming a day when Israel cries out, Lord, we're so sorry. We missed it. Jesus, you are our Messiah. And you know what God's going to say? Oh, fat chance. Not now. No, the Lord says, accept it. Remember, in part of the new covenant, I'm going to write my law on the tablets of their heart. They're no longer going to have to say, go find a rabbi to teach you, because the Spirit of the Lord is going to be so poured out in the millennial reign, it's going to be like an ocean across the surface of the earth. Fascinating. And I will forgive them of all of their sins. Jeremiah 31. They had their chance on Palm Sunday for that to happen, but it didn't. Verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds, their princes, priests, and prophets, have led them astray. They have turned them away onto the mountains. In other words, all my sheep have been lost on the mountains. They have wandered from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Oh, the high responsibility of the leaders of God's house. I hope we're paying attention. Our job is to teach people His word. The resting place. Verse 7. All who found them, wolves and bears, have devoured them. And their adversary said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord. Ha! They're fair game. The habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. If you want to write in your margin here, write 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35, verses 20 through 23. That's the story when good King Josiah, at the end of his reign, hears that Pharaoh Necho is rolling with troops from Egypt and going after Nebuchadnezzar's forces from Babylon head on. They're going to tangle at a place called Carchemish. Josiah goes out with an army of Israel and meets Pharaoh Necho. And Pharaoh Necho says, Josiah, I don't have a beef with you. Why are you doing this? And then Necho says something fascinating. Your God says to stay out of this fight. Really? How does Necho know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The Bible just doesn't say. It does say that God himself, Jehovah God, told Necho that Josiah was not supposed to mess with us. Why? Because Necho knew that Josiah's knucklehead sons, if he had to strike down Josiah, his knucklehead sons, Jehoiachin and all the Jehoiakims, they were going to make a mess of Israel and God would judge them. Turns out, Pharaoh Necho was right on the button. The far fulfillment, of course, and their father. Verse number 8, move from the midst of Babylon. That was true for King Cyrus to some degree, but the real and true fulfillment is Revelation chapter 18. You don't want to be in that city. It's going to be destroyed how long? In about an hour. About the time it takes you for those people to carve your lenses. About an hour. Glasses in about an hour. I'm sorry about that. Move out from the midst of Babylon. It's going down. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. You can read about this in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45 is going to tell you exactly how this is going to work. If we had time, we would go there and study it, but perhaps for another time, or get a hold of our website and look up Daniel chapter 11, and we take you through that. The Battle of Armageddon is a four-army conflict. What do you mean, four? Yeah. The king of the north is what this is being referring to here, is not King Cyrus, obviously. Cyrus would have come from the east. Well, then what about when the Greeks took over Babylon? Maybe it's them. Nope, the Greeks are from the west. Who's the north? You know who this is? When the Antichrist gets rolling, he amasses a huge army, and for the first 3.5 years-ish, he is the undisputed leader of the entire planet. But then stuff starts coming apart. We see in Revelation, is it chapter 16? The king of the east is coming. And God dries up a river, and here come 200 million soldiers. So he's got that problem. He's got a king coming up from the south, does the Antichrist. Who's that? Probably some of the African nations. And he's got a king coming from the north. This is not the Babylon, this is not the Antichrist forces. The Battle of Armageddon is a four-army conflict, and they meet, there in the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Armageddon. And they're hacking each other to pieces. Here's what happens. Wait a minute, Steve, you're saying that these are forces led by demons that have broken away from the Antichrist? Can't the devil who's running the Antichrist, can't he keep his people together? Remember the principle. Anyone who follows a rebel has some rebellion in their own heart. And everyone who has ever followed a rebel, at some time or another, they themselves will rebel against the rebel. You see that in the Northern Ten Tribes region, 19 rebellious kings. It starts out with Jeroboam. I'm not going to do what God's word says. Come on, you 10 tribes, follow me. And the Northern Ten Tribes follow rebellious Jeroboam. Jeroboam gets killed by the next rebel. Then he sets up his kingdom. How does he meet his demise? By the next rebel, who murders the next guy, all the way down until you have 19 kings. Not a one of them were godly. That's how it works. So be careful when someone in a church says, we have a better idea than the pastor. That's kind of a rebellious thing. Now, if a pastor is messing up, the Bible has very specified ways to deal with that in a biblical manner under authority. But that's not usually how it works. It starts out with somebody dissatisfied. Pastor isn't doing it right. And remember the old adage, be careful when you're dissatisfied. It's a real emotion and even reasonable emotion at times. But be careful. Take that dissatisfaction immediately to the Lord and say, Lord, search me. Is there any wicked way in me? Because if you don't do your homework at dissatisfaction, then the enemy's right there. Then it starts coming out of your mouth. Dissatisfaction becomes complaining. And complaining, one demon over this rebel finds somebody complaining over there, and the two demons look at each other, I got one. And it seems like they always find each other, and they do. It seems supernatural, because it is. And then pretty soon you have two or three rebels hanging out in the parking lot or in the fellowship hall or whatever. You know, I don't like what Pastor's doing. Hey, neither do I. Hey, let's do something about it. If you don't do your homework with disappointment, because remember when they were disappointed with Moses, God says to Moses, Moses, they're not disappointed with you. They're really disappointed with me. If you don't do your homework with disappointment, you're going to move to complaining. And you will be amazed who will sidle up next to you and alongside, I feel that way too. Now you have a couple complainers, and complaining always leads to rebellion. And rebellion always, everybody say always, rebellion always leads to shipwreck. It's played out in every church split, in every divorce, in everything, in every instance where something flies apart. God's heart is to come together with connection and intimacy. The enemy's desire is to fly the thing apart in destruction. On the microcosm with families and marriages and churches, on the macrocosm, it's going to happen toward the second half of the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist run by the devil, it's all working squeaky clean until fragments start to appear. And it would appear that very strong fallen angels, demons, are going to whip up their own men for the hour. And Antichrist himself starts to lose control of his one-time juggernaut of an empire. And pretty soon the king of the north is coming in. And then you have Antichrist Europe coming into the fray. And then you have a king from the south, the African nations. And then from the east. And those four huge, demonically led and inspired armies are what's going at it, hacking each other into pieces in the Valley of Armageddon. And here is Jeremiah predicting the king of the north. This is Revelation, pardon me. This is Daniel chapter 11 stuff. They shall array themselves against her. And you can write in your margin, Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. And there she shall be captured. Her era shall be like those of an expert warrior. None of them shall return in vain. They're going to find their target. They're that good. Chuck Missler used to point to this one and said, they find their target. They will not miss. And he likened this to smart weapons. Could be. Could be. Verse 10, and Chaldea shall become plunder, and all who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. History shows that Babylon has been captured once by Cyrus and once by Alexander. But because they appreciated some help from the inside, neither of them destroyed the city. Because Jeremiah is describing Revelation 18, the end of the tribulation, these great nations from the north are those armies that have split off from the Antichrist one-time massive army. That's what it is. Verse 11. But because you were glad, because you rejoiced, Babylon, you destroyers of my heritage, the near fulfillment were the Babylonians in the third siege of 589 BC when they destroyed the temple. What's the far fulfillment? The Antichrist, who will conquer half of the city of Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4. And because you have grown fat like a heifer, threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls, your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations, when God gets through with Babylon, it's going to be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited. This hasn't happened yet. But it will. When? Revelation 18. But she shall be wholly or completely desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at her plagues. They're going to be like, whoa. And we read that. Remember, everybody's going, oh, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. And they can't believe that all of this opulence cruised through Dubai. Look at all the beautiful buildings, stunning, really. What the Antichrist is going to do with unlimited resources is going to be better than Dubai. And they're probably not finished with the latest skyscrapers when Revelation 18 happens. And everybody's going to go, what a waste. Does that make sense? What happened to the first Tower of Babylon? God confused the languages. And it fell into disrepair on perhaps the exact same real estate this huge city is going to sprout up from the desert. It too is going to go down. Verse 14, put yourselves in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows. For she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her as she has done. So do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon. No more agriculture. And him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. We saw that in Revelation 18. Get out of there quick! Get to your ships! Verse 17. This is basically Genesis 11 all over again. The Tower of Babel went down, so too is the city. Verse 17. And then Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria devoured them. That's 721 BC. That's Sennacherib and Sargon. Now at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. The southern two tribes region. Verse 18. Therefore says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Mount Carmel and Bashan. That's the Golan Heights. Carmel is on one side of the Jezreel Valley, and Bashan is on the other, the Golan Heights. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and on Gilead. That's in the West Bank region currently. That's one side of the Jordan Valley and then on the other. Verse 20, in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. Write in your margin, hey, that's Jeremiah 31 through 34. That's the new covenant, the everlasting one. He writes his law upon their hearts, and I will remember their sins no more. Verse 21. Go up against the land of Marathaim. That's in southern Persia, about where the Tigris and Euphrates River pour into the Persian Gulf. So it was a real city. Against it and against the inhabitants of Pekod. That is a Babylonian region, city in the same area. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded. This is a play on words. How do you say Marathaim in Hebrew? You say Marathaim, and it means in Hebrew double rebellion. And in Hebrew you say Pekod, and it means to punish. Here's what God is doing. To the Jews hearing this word from Jeremiah, remember, they're the first wave. They're captive now in Babylon for the next 70 years. This would have probably raised a bit of a smile. God is really saying, I'm going to punish the land of the double rebellious. That's Babylon. Verse 22. A sound of battle is in the land and of a great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth. That could be said of Nebuchadnezzar's troops, but you know who's going to be an even bigger hammer than Nebuchadnezzar ever was? The Antichrist. God's watching. They have caused Nebuchadnezzar and will cause, in the case of the Antichrist, huge destruction. In some cases, a quarter of the planet dies. It has been cut apart and broken. Not such a big hammer now. Revelation 18, how Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught because you have contended against God. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out weapons of his indignation. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, they had frightening modern machines of warfare that would have just frightened the people that those machines are pointed at. What do you think the Antichrist is going to use? God says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till I open up my weapons storehouse. Oh my. He's got earthquakes and floods and all kinds of stuff at his disposal. For this is the work of the Lord, of the Lord God of the hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Verse 26, come against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let nothing be left. Slay all of her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them. For their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon, declares Zion. The vengeance, declares in Zion, the vengeance of the Lord your God, the vengeance of his temple. Those who escape from Babylon's destruction, Revelation 18, many of them are going to flee all the way to Jerusalem. And when they get there, They're going to be declaring how God's prophetic Bible was right again. Verse 29. Call together the archers against Babylon. All you who bend the bow, encamp against it all around. What's this? Hey, you archers, when people are trying to get out of Babylon that's going to be destroyed in an hour, these are going to be arrayed, picking off the survivors that get out of the city. This is a wholesale destruction. Picking off those trying to escape. Let none of them escape. Repay her, Babylon, according to her work. Not just Babylon, but the Antichrist's Babylon. According to all she has done, do it to her, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Remember what Proverbs 14, verse 14 says, the faithless will be fully repaid for her ways, and the good rewarded for theirs. And even more closer to home, Galatians 6, verse 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. That's what's happening here. All right, let's dash to the end. Are you ready? You got enough in you? Just a few more minutes. Well, maybe a few more minutes. Verse 30, therefore, Revelation 18, her young men shall fall in the streets. That's what happened in Jerusalem. God is saying, I was watching. I'm going to pay you back. And all of her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I'm against you, O most haughty one. Why did God say he was going to make Damascus a ruinous heap and Ammon, Jordan, a ruinous mound? Because of their pride. Here again, remember, the Babylonian city that the Antichrist builds and all the people who live there, they are so impressed by this city. There is no city that's ever been built ever to compare. And they're going to put their thumbs under their suspenders. Look what humans can do. Oh, really, says God. For your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Again, Revelation 18. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. At the time, it looked pretty hopeless to them. Until what? Until verse 34, the Redeemer showed up. In the case of King Cyrus, that would be Daniel, who showed King Cyrus his name in the book of Isaiah. And according to this, King Cyrus, you're supposed to let the people go. He goes, cool, and he does. And then there's another decree from Darius and finally Artaxerxes. And then the heroes there are Ezra and Nehemiah. That's the Redeemer. The Babylonian city that the Antichrist builds, who's going to be the Redeemer of all the Jews that the Antichrist this far has rounded up? Who's going to be their deliverer? Jesus at the rock city of Petra. Remember, when he comes to us in Revelation 19, he says, you guys ready to go? We're like, yeah, we're on our white horses and our clothes are pristine and white. What do Jesus' robes look like? They're spattered with blood. We will say, well, where have you been? I've been to Basra. I've been to Petra. I was whooping up on the forces of Antichrist going after the remnant at Petra. This is what Jeremiah is talking about. They refused to let him go, but the Redeemer showed up. He's strong. That's Jesus at Petra. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Verse 35. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against their princes and the wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. The sword is against her mighty men, they will be dismayed. The sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in their midst. Those are those four large armies we talked about. And they will become like women. What? Yeah, they're not going to be really great warriors because they're going to be so freaking out. And also, I put my margin here. This is going to be Psalm 2. Why do they plot a vain thing? That's because Psalm 2 is prophetic of Jesus showing up at the Battle of Armageddon. A sword is against her treasures. They will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Where does all idolatry, witchcraft, and occultism, where was it all born? Right here, on the plains of Shinar, Babylon. Verse 39, therefore the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell with it. Ostriches are fairly flighty. In other words, there's not going to be any humans around. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember how that turned out, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. I believe that it's entirely possible that when God restores all of planet Earth to its Eden-like condition in the millennial reign, he's going to not fix up or repair one specific place. I bet it's this. I bet it is. I bet he leaves all that happened in Babylon. Because remember, the Bible is really the tale of two cities. Jerusalem, God's city, and then the anti-city, the devil's city, Babylon. God is going to leave, I believe, this entire acreage as a ruinous heap throughout the millennial reign. I don't know, but we'll see. Verse 41, behold, a people shall come from the north. That's your Armageddon campaign. And a great nation and many kings shall rise up from the ends of the earth. Right in your margin here. You can read about that in Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. You can read about that. Verse 42, they shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. It's kind of where Nebuchadnezzar was, and certainly where the Antichrist was. What goes around comes around. Now the Antichrist is getting a snootful of it. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride on horses set in array like a man for a battle. Against you, O daughter of Babylon, verse 43, the king of Babylon, at this point is probably speaking now to the Antichrist, has heard the report about them. Here they come. Those are those three other nations now after him. And his hands grow feeble, like anguish has taken hold of him. Pangs as of a woman in childbirth. This is the Antichrist. Remember, it can't be Nebuchadnezzar and it can't be Cyrus. They both died in full glory, so to speak, in splendor. Not the Antichrist. Verse 44, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. I will make them suddenly run away from her. Let me read you this little section. Let me read for you from Daniel 11, verse 45. It actually gives us more detail. This is Daniel 11, verse 45. But news from the east, that's your 200 million that the book of Revelation chapter 16 talks about. But news from the east and the north shall trouble the Antichrist. Therefore he shall go out with a great fury to destroy and annihilate many. But he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas, probably between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and perhaps there in between the city, between the Mediterranean as well. But the point of it is, very close to Jerusalem. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and on the glorious mountain. That's Mount Zion. That's where the temple is. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. That's Daniel prophesying what Jeremiah is speaking of. And let's zoom to the end. And who is chosen? Who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? Who's your big shot now? For who is like me? Who will arraign? Interesting word. It's an idea of now who's going to level a charge against me. And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? I wrote in my margin, he's speaking to the Antichrist. He's basically saying, nice try, Antichrist dude. Nice try. But God's word is proven true again. God's judgment is proven perfect. Verse 45, we're almost there. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he, God, will make their dwelling place desolate. Revelation 18, and at the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among all the nations. That's the depiction that we read in Revelation 18. You did it. You got through chapter 50 of the book of Jeremiah. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. COVID. Oy. Masks, eek, all the stuff, the current political climate. Parenthetically, Lord, I'm glad I can say, I don't know much about that because I haven't been watching. But all of this, Lord, can really unsettle someone. And I want to thank you, Lord, for Jeremiah chapter 50 and next week, chapter 51. All the mess and problems and devastation and fear and pain that the Antichrist will cause planet Earth is all because it's allowing humans to get exactly what they're asking for. We want a planet without God. Really, says the Lord. Let me show you a fellow who's only too glad to take you up on that, the Antichrist. People will hail him as a great leader. Through peace, he will destroy many. And when planet Earth is practically a smoking ruin, including her crowning city, God will say, have you had enough destruction, sulfur, and demons? Please call out to me. I will answer, and you can be saved. Revelation is so awful, the judgments are so terrible because it's not God getting mad and kind of just kicking some chairs around. God is giving planet Earth a more and more strong copy of what hell will be about. Are you sure you want to go here? So Lord, I want to thank you that for those who love you and have called upon your name and are truly saved, we're not going to see any of this. We'll be with you. Now, Father, would you prompt me to pray often for people in my life that I know that don't know you? That unless they give their heart to Jesus Christ, they will see these horrible descriptions. We have a new mission, Lord, and a very powerful one, to get up early before our day to seek you in the Word, to fast and pray, and to literally fast and pray for specific people, blind eyes open, deaf ears to hear, and for the dead to rise, to identify demonic strongholds, cast them out, so that people can get saved. Hey, may I be one of those, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Nice job, you guys. We'll see you on Sunday.